Will you pray with me? Open us, O God, to hear again the message of the angels and to go in heart and mind with Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem to see the glorious redemption you have brought to pass through the newborn lying in a manger. Amen. I'm going to ask that you join me in the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And for the sake of clarity, I'm going to be reading from the 18th verse and going to verse 25. We see the same figures of faith and we read the same story, seemingly, but because this word's living, it greets us in brand new ways. I pray that's the case tonight with us. Hear these words from the Gospel, starting in the first verse, in the first chapter, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, and you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. And when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The word of God for living people of God, we say. So the scene's been set. We've seen the Christmas story kindled and the angelic conversation that takes place with Mary, this hinge moment with Mary, and then culminating with an angelic chorus that met men who were homeless, beckoning them to go to find their way to the manger to meet the Messiah. Indeed, we know the players. We know the figures of faith that are akin to the birth narrative. They're not unfamiliar to us. By now, you've probably heard stories of shepherds and angels. You've heard stories of Zechariah and Elizabeth, stories of Joseph and Mary. And now it culminates to this point where we find ourselves on a path looking into the face of this one we know now as the Prince of Peace, the miracle in the manger. So now, no doubt, we know all of these figures of faith that are akin to the Christmas story. Mary is a key figure in that cog. Undoubtedly so. We recognize her not just because of the demands of childbirth, but because of the role she played, the significant role that she played in redemption's story. An incredible role. And even though Mary's role is pivotal, this word beckons us not to overlook the role that another one played in redemption's story. Her husband, Joseph. Joseph. This word beckons us not to diminish Joseph as a player in the process and miss out on the message God ushers to us through him. So I'd like to turn the spotlight a little bit on this craftsman from Bethlehem, that was bold, that was strong, who was steadfast, trusting now that this word will allow us to see ourselves in a different light because of the way we see Joseph. You saw where Joseph was referred to as the son of David. We also understand that his hometown was in Bethlehem. This is significant because oftentimes the Bible associates people with places. You've heard it. You've seen it said before. Goliath of Gath, James and John of Zebedee, names associated with people and places. You've seen other names and situations, Lazarus of Bethany, Saul of Tarsus. Why do they recommend these places in association with people? Because oftentimes the places and the people with whom folks would associate would tell you more about that person than you could ever tell about yourself. And so I think it's significant that we understand Joseph as the son of David. who went because of the census back to his hometown in Bethlehem. The places and the people associated with Joseph tell us something about the person. That's profound. Why was Joseph's association with Bethlehem important? You have to hear this so you can get the meat of the message. Bethlehem was a humble place. It was a place of common, hardworking people, men and women, who dedicated themselves to a common task, a common craft. There were farmers. There were millers there, bakers of bread. Bethlehem was a bedroom community that serviced other larger, wealthier communities. Joseph resided from Bethlehem. Joseph was a carpenter, hardworking man, earned his living, committed himself to his craft. We also know that he was a son of David. The places and people associated with him tell us a lot about him. Tell us a lot about something of those people, but it also reveals, I think, something important about the character of God. And what is this? That oftentimes, brothers and sisters, God chooses and uses people who come from humble places to do incredible things. Who may not be the biggest, they may not be the baddest, they may not be the brightest or the most beautiful. But these were people who were bold enough to abide in difficult times. And because they were bold enough to abide in difficult times, God was able to use them in an incredible way as part of redemption's story. You may not be the biggest, the baddest, the brightest, or the most beautiful, but if you have the ability to abide spiritually and emotionally on a path of faith, it's amazing the way that God can use you. I think it's inspiring and intimidating at the same time that all of this took place in Bethlehem. It's inspiring because it happened in Bethlehem. But it's also intimidating because it happened in Bethlehem, in a small town, in a humble, common place, not too far away from places like Wheeling, believe it or not. It's inspiring that God would use the common, but it's intimidating that God would use the common, people like you and me, as significant figures in redemption story. Amazing. If you spend enough time, though, as a small person, earning small wages, living in a small place, you begin to develop pretty small ideas about how God works, the people God uses, and the things God's willing to do through common people, people who were small. When news of Mary's pregnancy broke, Joseph's plan was suggestive of the fact that he didn't believe anything God was going to do. It was suggestive of the fact that he didn't believe God's plan would come to pass. That God was really behind any of it. Why? Because as one who's earned a living, making things fit, this just didn't square up. Do you blame him? Do you blame him for feeling a bit confused and a bit doubtful about the way that the Lord's working? Could you imagine if your fiance became pregnant, came home and said, "Honey, I'm pregnant, I'm going to have a baby"? You are, but it's not yours. Whose is it? God's. Do you blame him? Joseph, as a carpenter, wasn't in the business of guesswork. Guesswork wasn't a part of what he did on a day-to-day basis. As a carpenter, Joseph followed the plumb line. He measured twice before he cut. He wanted to know the plan. He wanted to see the plan come to fruition before he started building. None of this sits well for a person who's committed himself to a craft that's planned and detailed and step by step. Church, nothing about what God was doing seemed to square up. And of all this time this Bethlehem carpenter spent building a career, building a craft, building a family, building a life, why did things seem to feel as though they were falling apart? You ever been there? You ever been there? You ever been in a place where you felt like life was falling apart? What do you do when you arrive at a place in your faith where you're caught between what God promises and what makes sense? You ever been there? What do you do? What do you do, church, when your transcripts and your resume and your references all agree that you're qualified for the position, but you've gone through the interview and the employer apparently does not agree? What do you do? What do you do when every bone in your body, when every bone in your anatomy suggests that you should be able to have a baby, but the pregnancy strip says otherwise? What do you do when you lived another otherwise healthy life, That you've watched what you ate and you've watched what you drink, but now the doctor's calling you in his office because he wants to watch the lump that's growing in your body. What do you do when you're caught between the place in your faith between what God promises and what makes sense? What do you do when you get married with tears in your eyes because of joy and love? And now close to the anniversary of your wedding date, new tears form in your eyes because you've never felt more alone and lost. What do you do when the day grows difficult and every bone in your body is screaming for the path of least resistance? The world will tell us, this isn't the life you anticipated, Joseph. This isn't the life you anticipated, honey. This wasn't what you wanted. And if it isn't, then go and get what's yours. Go and get what's rightfully yours. And of all the things Joseph, this carpenter, held in his hands, at his disposal, never did he imagine he'd hold the life of a soon-to-be bride. What would he do? How could he decide? To whom could he confide? At least Mary had Elizabeth to talk to. What do you do when you're a man and you're left with a monumental decision, a significant decision, and you're left alone to your thoughts? Isn't it amazing the ways that God meets us in our isolation? If Joseph couldn't believe God with his eyes open, God said, I'm going to come to you with your eyes closed, and I'll give you what you need. But what do you do at significant moments in life, at a crossroads, on the brink of a monumental decision? Your faith asks you, are you going to stay or are you going to go, Joseph? Are you going to fight or are you going to throw in the towel? Are you going to skip out or are you going to remain steadfast? What about you? What do you do? What are you inclined to do when the day becomes difficult? See, oftentimes we're surrounded in a season that says everything should be frilly and great and grand. But Christ came in the midst of chaos amongst people who were asking their own questions. And it's amazing how it is the Prince of Peace meets us in our problems. Brothers and sisters, behold, this word beckons all those who find themselves bewildered in Bethlehem not to bail out. Why? Because it's amazing what God can birth among people who have the ability to abide. Rich or poor, black or white, male or female, young or old, happily married or not, this carpenter cries through time and says, God's got the plans if you got the hands. Just keep building, baby. God's got the plans if you've got the open hands. Just keep building. I know things look dim right now, but just keep building. I know things are hard right now, but just keep building. I know you're confused in this point of life, but just keep building. Just keep building and look at what the carpenter crafted. That's my message this evening. Look at what the carpenter crafted. Just keep building, and it's amazing what you'll behold. Just as Mary had all the reasons to say no to God, but said yes, Joseph had all the reasons in the world to say yes to executing what the world said was just upon her and said no. Church, we live in a world preoccupied with performance. Yeah. We live in a world preoccupied with performance, so much so that in some circles, you're only as valuable as your last accomplishment. How many people in here go to their superior, their boss, and the boss wants to know, did you meet your quota? Did your students pass this year? How many people attend your church? We live in a world bent on performance, so much so that in some circles, your value is based on your last accomplishment. But I submit through this word that there's power packed in what people could have done but decisively did not do. And Joseph says, no, I won't leave. No, I won't abandon. No, I won't throw in the towel. No, I won't give up. No, I won't take the easier way out. And no, I won't condemn when the culture calls for criticism. Why? Not out of his convenience. Not out of sympathy or pride, but he made the decision out of love and righteousness. Scripture defines him as a man who was righteous, not because he was prepared to do what the law required, but he was seen as righteous in the eyes of God because he acted out of love and compassion. And all kinds of things culminated through the presence of God by virtue of what he said no that he would not do. Even before his encounter with the angels in the dream, Joseph was resolved to dismiss her quietly. Do you know what that meant? That always perplexed me. Joseph was prepared to dismiss her quietly, not formally and legally, not disclosing the real reason. In other words, people would naturally assume, if he was prepared to dismiss her quietly, people would naturally assume that during the course of their being betrothed, engaged, that Joseph got her pregnant and left. So therefore, if he was prepared to dismiss her quietly, he was prepared to take on the brunt of the shame and the turmoil and the indignity that would have been on Mary. He was prepared to bear the brunt of the dishonor and shame on himself, not Mary, all in the name of self-sacrificial love. We have so little written about Joseph in this corpus, in this text, but we know so much about his heart. Joseph really never uttered a word in the New Testament, but his actions and his decisions spoke volumes. Simple as his life may have been, there was something enviable, something drawing, something attractive, something desirable about Joseph, because he achieved something that most men pursue. Do you want to know what it is? Significance. Who in this room, male or female, doesn't yearn for significance? Pay attention to how Joseph arrived at it and what he was willing to do to embrace it. Of all the things Joseph chiseled and carved as a carpenter, who would have thought that his crowning creation would have come because of his commitment to this one we call Christ? Who would have thought, as a man, that everything that he did to that point with his hands, his crowning creation would have come all because he was committed to this one that we call Christ? Should it be a cue to any of us who seek significance in this world? And I say this, look at what the carpenter crafted. Look at what that carpenter crafted. Joseph's example teaches us that life isn't about affirmation. It's not about wealth or power, but about humbly serving God and others. You want to be significant? Be last. You want to be first? Be last. That's what Jesus says. And I venture to think something accurately depicted on Joseph's tombstone would have said something like this. Here lies Joseph, a small town carpenter who worked faith like he worked wood. Patiently, steadfastly, sacrificially, lovingly. Should it be such a surprise that Jesus, this divine son of a carpenter, would not only work with wood, but he would work on it? Sacrificially, patiently, persistently, lovingly, passionately. Look at what that carpenter crafted. Look at what began at Christmas. I want to close with this thought. You know, of all the tools that Joseph must have owned in his woodshed, I wonder if he ever saw himself as an instrument, as a resource, as a tool. I wonder, in the hands of the Almighty Architect, in the building plan of redemption, what about you? What about you? Did you ever consider yourself a resource, a tool that God would use to expand redemption's story for somebody in somebody's life? Did you ever think about that? Instruments were never created to draw praise for themselves. It was always to bring glory to the hand that used them. The psalm says, "You are fearfully and wonderfully made." And I ask you this. Take a look at your life. Look at the brother or sister sitting next to you. And I say this. Look at what the carpenter crafted. Look at you. Look at the opportunity that we have. Look at the love of a God that came from such a far place to descend to the depths that God did to meet you. How could you behold the gift of God at Christmas in a manger and doubt your worth? Keep believing, keep abiding, keep building. And you'll be blessed to look back one day because of your abiding and say, look at what the carpenter crafted. Something incredible. Believe. Abide. Keep building. Wherever you're at, emotionally, spiritually, maritally, it's amazing what God will birth in the life of people who abide. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.